Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. At this time where we study your word, may the cares and concerns of the world get pushed aside. May we dive into your scriptures because they give truth, they give life. May they be lifted up and put me aside out of the way that you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. So now we are in Judges. There's only a few chapters left in Judges, and we're actually going to... Judges highlights two stories of Levites, and all the chaos that surrounds them. And it's an interesting way for the book of Judges to end. So, and the big theme here with Judges is in their own eyes. It is the great subjectivism. It is the religion of America. Subjectivism is whatever's good in your own eyes is okay. And if you can get enough people to agree with you, you can get the government to bless it, and it is no longer immoral. So it's an exciting time to live, because anything goes with the religion of subjectivism. So with that, though, in the book of Judges, this is exactly what the scripture highlights. So we are not about to see a bunch of nice things that God did working through people. Now we're just going to see nothing but bad. So in the Bible, we're about ready to read a bunch of bad stuff. That's it. Just a bunch of bad stuff. Obviously, there's a reason why that's in the scripture. Because the scripture, the Old Testament, it's not just the law, but it's these historical books that help us see our condition. See, this isn't the same sin this isn't a special sin that Israel did. These are our sins. So that's what we're going to get to see. And of course, always where you place your value. And I guess that's one thing I always want to point out is anything aside from Jesus Christ is horrible, is evil. Anytime we claim some sort of self-glory that, boy, aren't I swell, didn't I do that great, and aren't I okay, anytime we look for this self-esteem, it's evil and it's wrong. But when we look for God-esteem, our value comes from Christ. There is no value in our existence without Christ. And that's always the truth. And Chris, when he was speaking here 2 weeks ago, nailed it. Our value comes from Christ. Apart from Christ, we have no value. And that's not the American mantra. That is not a popular statement. And that is the blasphemy of blasphemies at the public schools. How dare you tell a kid they have no value unto themselves? No, you're okay, you're good, you got a good plan, you're going to do this, you got you. And it's okay if you chose that and you chose this and you chose that and you chose this. It's okay. No, it is not. Anything without Christ is not okay. And that's the essential of the gospel. And I think that's why the church, we struggle, because that is the antithesis of what the public says. And so how are we going to go out there and say, that's not okay? That's not okay. Jesus ain't anywhere in that kid's life. That's not okay. Right? And that's tough for us to do. Especially nowadays. They may have had it tough 50 years ago, but hello, we've got it way, way more tough now. I dare you to take the message of the gospel back into the public arena and speak it like it's the truth. Go ahead and try. We all know what's going to happen. We're going to get roasted. Roasted. So let's take a look, because we're coming back to that. There's your warm-up. I'm just tenderizing your brains here. In this PowerPoint slide, we've been through the whole view of Judges, and now we're at the last part, where it says curses of failure. We've been through all these different judges God used, and now here it says idolatry, immorality, and anarchy. And we're diving into this anarchy, the curses from failure. And so, I'm sorry that happened to that. But what we're looking at now is the end of chaos before God intervenes in new ways with Israel. Now, if you remember, the way it goes like this is Israelites wander in the wilderness with Moses. They get the laws. They have the presence of God with them the whole time. They get the religious system in order, what God has told them to do with the tabernacle and everything. Then we come to the book of Joshua. And Joshua, they take them into the promised land, the conquest of the promised land, and they don't quite finish what they're doing. And so in the midst of that, Joshua dies, and then Israel just goes wonkers. Right? They're all just doing all these crazy things, and it just gets worse. It gets worse. Especially after that generation that made the conquest into Israel, when they died and left their kids in charge, then it was all over from there. That's what most of this book of Judges is about. So what we're going to do before we go into this crazy story, we need to give some backdrop to it. We have to start with the law. In Exodus 20 through 3 through 5, we already have with these blatant 10 commandments. This is the beginning of the commandments. And of course, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." How many other gods does God enjoy before him? Quiz? None. None, right? Also, what does God think of idols in verse 4? "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth." So don't make a fish, worship a fish. Don't make a sheep or a cow and worship the cow. Don't make an angel and worship the angels. Don't make images, because you're going to worship them. In verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." When we put an idol in that way, we are literally saying to God, "I hate you." That's exactly how God interprets it. So think of our friends, family, and neighbors, and we go to them, and it's like, you know, God doesn't like anything before him. "Well, I know, but I don't have time for church, and I don't read a Bible, and, you know, and that show, I watched that Bible show, and that should count for something," and then, you know, whatever religion or stuff they have or idols they have in their house, I have this picture on the wall, and that's good enough. All right? God interprets that of us hating him. That's why his wrath is on us. And we know how much God hates that he sacrificed his son. Always look at the law and understand that's half the reason of the cross. They're connected. So now, we've got this right in place. So now we go to Judges chapter 17. We're going to cover Judges chapter 17 and 18. And we're starting with a Levite. And it says, before we get to the Levite, we've got this family issue going on. Micah steals from his mama. All right? In Judges 17, starting in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'You know, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver's with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be my son by the Lord.'" Well, that's good. The family forgives. All right. So the son steals probably the mom's life savings and had it. And the mom's saying, "Whoever took my money, may a curse or prayer." And a curse could be anything. We use curses nowadays very flippantly. I mean, we pull them out. We're like quick shooters on curses, aren't we? "Well, GD, bam." That's a curse. Did you know that? Whenever we say God unbless something, we are calling for the creator of the universe to damn something. All right? That is a curse of curses. Or go to H-E double toothpick, right? That is a curse. We're always cursing. And you can all think of some other more creative, colorful curses, I'm sure. Their family's reconciled. The son, you know, gives his money back to his mom. And she forgives him, obviously. Say, and I want you to note how many times the Lord is used in this. And again, I would question this. We're thinking, you know, these are saints of God, these are Israelites. And when she says, "Blessed be my son by the Lord," we're thinking, all right, these love the Lord God. I think this is their use of this, as you'll see in this text, is one of the way most people use God. Even this week, a panhandle came up to me at McDonald's. And he tried to use the Lord. He's like, you know, it's like, hey, the, you know, I got faith. He couldn't say so he said faith, right? I got faith in the Lord. I said, well, where are you going to go when you die? I'm going to heaven because I got faith. And I'm like, well, faith in what? What are you going to do when you stand before the gate? So I'm going to go in because I did my best. I said, wrong answer. He said, thank you very much. And he left. Okay. Whatever. Whatever faith he has, it isn't in the Lord. It ain't the same Lord that I talk about, or the Bible talks about, more importantly. So now we go on to verse 3. And Micah restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from the hand of my son to do what? To make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore, I will restore it to you. Oh, son, you stole my money. You gave it back. I appreciate that. I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord. Let's go make some idols. Woo-hoo-hoo, idol shop. Hey, could you make this into some idols for God? What's wrong with this? Did we not just read Exodus 20? So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine. And he made an ephod, which is like religious clothes, you know, and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became a priest. Well, isn't that convenient? Right? There is nothing in here that's part of the Levitical priesthood. There is nothing in here that Moses would be mad. All right? He knew this was going on. And he did know this was going on. Everyone was doing stupid stuff like this. There is nothing right in what they did. Not even their sincerity is right. It's wrong. Just want to make sure. And I'm thinking, I remember as a kid in Maine, it was cold in Maine when it snows, and there was a hill, one of our favorite sliding hills. Now, that was a sport for every child, was sliding all the time. And you had the banana orange sleds. I'm saying this because at the top of the hill was this tub, like a bathtub. And it was, you know, it was buried in the ground, standing up, and it had rocks and cement around it. And every summer, a statuette of Mary would go in there. But every winter, I could go in there because Mary was in the house staying warm, and I could climb it and get into this little shrine and put the sled up and make like a little cabin. And then when someone would come up the hill, I could surprise them. I could flop my sled down and slide right after them. And that's what a shrine's for, right? Okay. Verse 6. Now we're going to take what I call a time stamp and spiritual condition. In verse 6 of Judges 17, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So now we're getting a broader scope of things. There's no king in Israel at this time. And of course, there was a king. What this is referring to is there was no human king. It wasn't Saul, it wasn't David or Solomon yet. But we know from 1 Samuel 8, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, that the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. And of course, at that time, the Israelites were, Israel was going to Samson saying, give us a king. Ask God to bless someone, anoint him, and give us a king. And God gave them Saul at that time. But God was their king. Again, the Ten Commandments, it wasn't five commandments and five commandments. It was duplicate copies of Ten Commandments of law, and it was something called a suzerain vassal treaty between a god and the peasants. And that's how it works, the king and the peasants, suzerain vassal. And it was the covenant, and everyone got to keep a covenant copy, a carbon copy, so that they all knew that this is how this was going to be. And that was the original design of the Exodus, the Ten Commandments, the Levitical Law, all right? All that stuff was a suzerain vassal treaty. And God was their king. And they had the law. They all had the law. Every bad thing you're about to see is in response to their rejection of the truth they had. So now let's talk a little bit about the Levites. What's a Levite? Isn't that a pair of jeans you get at JCPenney? Okay. From the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes. Now, back in the wilderness, God assigned every tribe. They were going to get land. They were going to do their thing, except for Levites. They were not going to get inheritance of land. Their inheritance was the Lord, and their job was they were the roadies for the Aaronic priesthood. If you know what a roadie is, when you get a rock and roll band going around, before they get up there and bang their heads, you have people set up all the equipment, and they sound test everything, and they make sure they're the roadies. The Levites were the roadies for the Aaronic priesthood. That's the best way to describe it. They were the ones who tore down the tabernacle when it was time to move in the wilderness. They were the ones to set it back up. All right? Their job was to serve God with their life. Especially from the ages of 30 to 50, they were completely devoted to service to the Lord. When there was a tabernacle and then when there was a temple. Okay? So their job is, they got some pretty cool stuff. They were not given an inheritance of land once they came into Israel. They were given certain cities in each tribe, and with the cities they were given land for their sheep and stuff, things, but they weren't given a territory. And their job pretty much was the rest of the 11 tribes were to give to them and provide for them because they were to provide for the spiritual well-being. Not priests, but they were like the roadies to the Aaronic priesthood. So, to serve the tabernacle and temple priests. Alright, so there, I covered all that. So, now we come along to verses 7 through 13. A Levite came to town. Starting at verse 13. 7 through 13 says this. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judea, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he sojourned, he came to the hill country of Ephraim in the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." Okay? Homemade religion. Good. So he's got his shrine. He's got his idols. But they're all to the Lord. I am worshiping God because all my idols are to God. And look, a Levite came along. That's a GCC right there. And now he's my priest. God's going to bless me. Right? Oh, there ain't nothing like a homemade religion. So now we move on. Chapter 18. Judges chapter 1. Now the whole tribe of Dan is stirring. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen on them. See, let me put a little backdrop on this. Joshua said, you go into the land, you beat the enemy, take their land. Dan hadn't done it yet. They're still kind of humming and hawing and dragging their feet, and it's kind of far off, and they're tough people, and I don't know. Right? So they're humming. So finally, they're starting to get that little itch to go get things done. So chapter 1 through chapter 18, 1 through 5. I'm going to start at verse 2. So the people of Dan sent 5 able-bodied men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtal to spy out the land and explore it. And they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what is your business here? He said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, well, inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. Okay. So Dan, the tribe of Dan, saw, well, that's a good thing. There's a priest, there's a shrine. Let's ask of God. And then we'll go down to the palm reader and ask them. And then we'll go to the newspaper and read our horoscope and find out if we're going to get some land, because that's a great idea. Okay, so the tribe of Dan clearly lacks interest, thus knowledge of God's ordinances. So they asked the Levite in verse 6, and the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Now that's scary. How did he know that? He didn't. The Levite did not know that. But the Levite's a pretty smart guy. You know, you don't tell bad news to people, right? You never tell them bad news. Who loves to tell people bad news? Nobody does. Yeah, I got some good news and some bad news. Let's start with the good news and ignore the bad news, right? So anyway, and there wasn't bad news here, actually, in what happens, but who would trust that guy? Obviously Dan did. So, now we move on. In verses 7 through 12, says this, then the five departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah, their brothers said to them, what do you report? They said, arise and let us go against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go and enter and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and went up and encamped at Kirith-Jearim at Judah. On this account, the place is called Menahedan to this day. Behold, it was west of Kirith-Jearim. Okay, so the scouts come back and report. There's a village up there. Everyone's happy. Everyone's prosperous. The people they belong to so far away, we can go up, wipe them out. No one's going to do anything. Here's our chance, guys. That's what they said. So then they said, great, let's get set 600 men, get our weapons, and let's go beat them up. And so off they go. Now they're marching up. And they happen to visit the Levite. From 13 through 19, it says this, and they passed on from the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you not know that in these houses there is an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore, consider what you will do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. And the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood at the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these men went into Micah's house and took the carved images, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest.
Is it better for you to be the priest to the house of one man or to be a priest to a tribe and clan in Israel? Wow. There's a job opportunity here. So let's just put this in perspective. The 600 men are going up and said, hey, wait, there's a shrine here. Let's go over there. So 600 men are waiting at the end of your driveway. The scouts come up the driveway saying, hello, yeah, we're coming in, we're going to take this shrine. And I see those guys, you aren't saying nothing, right? Get over there. The priest says, wait a minute, let me pretend to be holy for a second. And they said, yeah, you see that? You would be very wise to not say anything. Why don't you just come with us, right? You got gain here, we all got gain. Well, okay. I see the light. Okay, so there's a lot of holiness going on. And of course, the priest gets a promotion. In verse 20 and 21, the priest's heart was glad. I've really seen the light. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. You see, it wasn't just a Levite. He had a wife, he had children, he had livestock. So they get the family. The family of the priest is in the front, leading the way. 600 men, swords, rawr, they're all walking along, and they're heading up, going north in Israel. Okay, so there's the imagery. But wait, there's more. Mike is not impressed with that. So in verse 22, when they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. Apparently there was a neighborhood watch, right? And the men didn't stop them, right? They didn't stop this army coming through town stealing from Micah. They were watching from the window. You know, I imagine ladies saying, go get the husband, come see. What? And they're looking out the windows. Oh, look what they're doing to Micah's house. Call some. Hey, you see what they're doing to Micah's house? Yeah, I've been watching them come through town all day long. Oh, whoa, okay. Let's wait. All right. So then finally they march on. Now they all come out in the streets. Did you see what they did? Are you going to take that? Come on, yeah, let's go. You got your pocket knife? All right, come on. We're going to go get those Danites. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what is the matter with you that you come with such a company? Right? 600 men turn around. There's Micah. Hey! Their reply was, are you nuts? Right? That's what it says. Are you nuts? Right? And he said to them, Micah says to them, you took my gods that I made and the priest and go away. And what do I have left? Now then, do you ask me, what's the matter with you? In verse 25, and the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life and the lives of your household. And the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. Okay? Pretty much they said, yeah, what's the matter with you? We're bigger, we're stronger, and are you nuts? You'd be better off to go the other way before you die. Pretty much is what they said. And Micah said, yeah, you're right. I'm out of here. And that's what happened. Okay? Can you feel the love? Right? That's something to read early in the morning before you start your Monday for work, right? Well, that's what I did this week. Anyway. So then, of course, Dan gets the land and establishes their idolatrous religion right from the start. So we've got chapter 18. We're going to go right on to the end, which would actually is 27 through 31. Says this, but the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. And they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth-Rohab. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of their ancestor who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the sons of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. So there it is. Dan gets their land finally. They go, you know, they go up and wipe out the small village. No one's around to come to defend them, and it's good. It's theirs now. And of course, to honor God, they set up a shrine with the idols. So let's take a moment to talk about homemade religions. And consider the recipes, the delicious recipe for homemade religions. First, primarily, ultimately, what you need is an incredible lack of Bible knowledge. Anything but cracking that book open and knowing what's inside, anything but that, and you're off to a great start. Then you've got your pseudo-spirituality, which always seems to be centered around that used to be a box. Now it's a picture frame, right? And we can hang it on our walls in glorious splendor. And the content will wash over our brains and senses and tell us what it wants us to know and believe. Yes, we're not worthy, O glorious TV. And then we've got the TV preachers. And I don't mean the typical, you know, hard-knocking preachers. I'm talking the prosperity ones, the ones that have golden thrones. Obviously, it's a holy TV show. There's a golden throne on the stage. Right? Then we've got spiritual shows of all different kinds, from Oprah to whatever else is out there, Love Wins and blah, blah, blah. And then, of course, we back that up with history and science, right? The History Channel is sure to make you question everything about God. And science, well, pseudoscience shows, I should say. There's a tongue twister for you. So you've got all that gobbledygook, we just get hours and hours of it in every day, and that's the Christians, right? Oh, give me some more of that. Oh, we bury our face in it. Then we've got superstitions. How many saints are, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. Right? Remember that song?
No!
Right? Or ghosts. We've got some ghosts. Good ghost stories. We've got angels. I tell you, I see this karma one on Facebook all the time. I mean, people are just proclaiming, I believe in karma. What you give will come back to you. And Lucky Charms. And I don't mean the cereal. I mean, it's like, well, no, my great, 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 great dog once ate this and vomited back up. So now I keep it with me. It's my lucky pen. Right? And whenever I have this lucky pen with me, dogs don't vomit on me. I don't know. Whatever. But you know what I'm saying? That's a lucky charm. A lucky charm is anything that, well, no, don't wait. And I got to watch that. I'm always suspicious of my superstitions. It's like, let me pick on one of my superstitions. If I go the same way to work as I came that way, and that way I left or was coming back was a bad day, maybe I just want to go to work a different way because that was just such a bad experience the other day. You know, do you ever catch yourself with those weird, thinky, funky... All right, maybe it's just me, but...
Anti-terrorist tactics.
That's it. That's right. Confuse the enemy. Or... loads of New Age spirituality running around where I've seen a lot of this lately where people are trying to blend their Bible with their New Age theologies and trying to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian New Ager or some wonky nastiness that God's highly offended with. Had they read their Bibles, they would know that. Why do we do this all the time? Why are we so prone to this? Okay, I'm gonna get a little more factual here. So here we go. In order to beat our homemade superstition religions, we must replace the lies we believe with truth, whether we believe it or not. So first we're gonna start with what is truth? Truth is binary. Okay? There are only 10 types of people in the world, those who understand binary and those who don't. Let that sink in. That's a joke. Okay, binary is either true or false. Binary is one or the other. There is no 10 times. That's a joke. All right? That's a okay? It's either in computer terms, it's either on or off. So think about this. I've mentioned some of this before. Our computers that play music, do videos, edit everything, can adjust our thermostats while we're in another anywhere where the internet's connected. The whole internet, all that stuff is either on or off. See, it's a series of switches. And the more switches, and the more switches, and the more switches, and the more switches, you can do more. Really? So our computer, if I could get a chip up there, you'd see a computer chip and it's just a psychotic maze of metal or whatever they're using nowadays. It's going everywhere. And somehow when you put electricity through it, you can take over the world.
Yeah.
Right? It's weird. But truth is binary. It's either true or it's false. Right? It's either true or false. So here's an illustration. Computer code looks like the top one. Okay? Zeros would be either on or off, or I don't know which one's what. But anyway, it's either on or off. God's truths look like this. They're all true. They're all true. When God speaks, the Bible is all true. All of it. The devil's lies look like this. True, 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 true. False. True, 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 true. False. True, 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 true. False. Got it? You don't need a lot of lies to tell a lie. You need one little itty-bitty nugget. And when you do that, you've just recoded everything. Everything. And if you listen to the TV, have you ever watched a show and you're like, something's not right. I just heard zillion truths, but something's wrong. Yeah, you're listening to the devil. True, 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 true. Sprinkle a little salt in there. That's how the devil works. And that's what TV looks like. That's what the History Channel looks like. That Bible show, that Bible movie. Anyone who knows their Bible knows, well, it was mostly true, but this kind of wasn't, you know, they took artistic liberties. Well, artistic liberties with the Bible? Is that even a good idea? And to some people, that's the only Bible they're going to get. Because they can't seem to find the effort to open that page. And it's not even a page anymore. It's push a button. They can control their remote that is a zillion gadgets, but they don't know how to find a podcast online. It's a lack of interest. I don't give a rip. That takes effort. TV. Right? Big difference. So, unless Christians continue to reprogram our thoughts with God's truths, we are susceptible to lies. As a matter of fact, we make up our own. If we don't have God's Word reprogramming us constantly, our own internal operating system goes, lie, lie, and we like to write our own code in our brains, lie, lie, and we reinterpret the world from our idiotness. Yeah, that makes sense. Until we start getting scripture, and the first thing it does is scrambles up our code. Wait a minute, can that be true? Can God be trusted? Is God telling me the truth? Because my code says this, but that preacher guy keeps telling me this. And then when I read the Bible, it told me this. And it starts, you get a computer code fight going on. And now we have Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and God nails it to us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is a consistent, ongoing process of reprogramming. Because if all of a sudden we drop our Bible and get no Bible content in us for weeks, what happens is we just go back to our old stupid code because we're cursed and we start thinking stupid things and we forget what the Bible said. And then we get back in there and all of a sudden, oh, I forgot about that. And oh, yeah, that's right. That's in there. Oh, boy, my friend better not say that. They'd be insulted by that, right? That's Bible truth. And that's what it does to us.
Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. That takes effort. 1 John 2:22 and 23. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus Christ alone. How do we get to heaven? Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. We are Christians here. The Mormons are not Christians. The Jehovah's are not Christians. Anybody who says Jesus Christ plus anything is not a Christian, because they've rejected Jesus Christ and replaced it with their homemade religion based off demonic lies. John 6:51. Jesus says, here's a couple verses about Jesus and then we're done. Okay, hang in there. We're just going to go down some Jesus verses about what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live how long? Forever. Can you lose forever? No, because if you lost forever, you never had forever. Eternal life, right? John 8:23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus is not of this world. Got it? Also, John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that is the most offensive declaration of deity in the New Testament, because at that, the religious leaders tried to kill him with stones when he said that to them. He claimed deity at that moment. John chapter 10, verses 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. John 10:36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? See, right here, it's in a question form, but Jesus said, I am the Son of God. He's in the question form. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's a what? All right? Does anyone know their theology on Jesus being the resurrection and the life? Remember, we just had Easter a couple weeks ago. And any who believes in Jesus, though he may die, yet shall live. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how many people who've never heard of Jesus are going to heaven? There's one answer to that. None. None. What's that mean to the Christian church? What's our job? Since God kind of commanded it to us. Go tell people. Right. John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's claiming deity there. Alright. John 19:2, therefore the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, the Jews are saying, Jesus said, I am the King of the Jews. And of course, that king is a spiritual king, not just a political king. Acts 9:5, and he said to them,
or Paul said, this is Paul when he's struck by light when his name is Saul, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" All right, he just knocked him off his horse. Glowing light, blinding him. All right. And then in Romans, here's the last verse, last slide. A call to action. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before I read that last part, we've got to make sure people know that they will not be condemned if they're in Christ Jesus. The bad news is right now they're condemned. They're condemned. When we go to that parade and all those people in town, they're not all condemned. There's a lot of good churches here, but there's a lot of those folks who stand condemned. And if this town was to be wiped out, there'd be those going to heaven and there'd be those going to eternal punishment in hell because they're condemned. Because, in verse 2, through Christ Jesus, is it through Buddha? Is it through Muhammad? Is it through karma? Is it through chakras? And that's part of that yoga weirdo stuff. All right? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Truth after truth after truth. God just nails us with it, gives us to it. And at any moment, any one of us could get this content pouring over our brains at any time of day or night. Call to action, get into your Bible and get your Bible into you, one way or the other. That's the only thing that's going to get us through the crap that the world's dishing out, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truths. One, Father, thank you that sin is not an ability and you can't lie to us. Thank you that you can preserve your words through frail, broken humanity to get to us your truths that you want us to know. And Father, you not only want us to know them, you want us to obey them. And Father, they give such hope. It's such good news. From the beginning to the end, that you would love me, that you would save me despite me, and you would use me. Father, I don't understand that you've given us all such incredible purpose in life, such meaning, such rich life to love you and serve you. What an honor. What an incredible honor. Thank you for these saints, Father, and their ability and their desire to dive into you and to love you and to worship you. Father, may we continue this hunt for this pearl of great price, as the scripture says, to know these truths and to just fall in love with you deeply. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.